Please, you may be seated. Genesis chapter number 37 for our jump-off spot tonight. Genesis chapter 37. The subject tonight is Dare to Dream. Dare to Dream. Let me ask you a question tonight. Do you have a dream? I mean, do you have a vision of what you'd like to see God do in your life? Do you have a vision of what you'd like to accomplish in your life before you die? Do you have an idea or a thought or a prayer request before God of some special thing that you'd like to accomplish for the honor and glory of the Lord? If you do, then I think as we look at the scriptures tonight, we can find some ways that we can enhance the possibility of those dreams, visions, desires being fulfilled. I believe that God gives us dreams and visions, and then God wants to fulfill those for us, and God wants to live those out through our lives. And I believe that we need to have a dream. We need to have a vision of what God wants to accomplish in our lives. We're going to begin reading in Genesis 37, beginning in verse number 1, and we're going to read down through verse number 5, and then we're going to look at several places. Until we get to the end of the message, we'll be sticking particularly in the book of Genesis, so you don't have to flip back and forth or anything. But we want to look at Joseph's life a little bit. Joseph is one of my favorite Bible characters. I believe that Joseph, though it's not said in the Bible, I believe that Joseph probably more closely exemplifies the Lord Jesus than any other one person in the Bible. Now, that's a personal thought, maybe a personal preference even. But I love to study the life of Joseph. I like to see his actions, his reactions. I like to see what he did, what he refused to do, where he went to, and the things that he did, no matter what it was going to cost him, the things that he did. And could I submit to you tonight that I believe Joseph's life was wrapped up in wanting to see God fulfill a dream that God gave to him. He didn't want to mess it up. He wanted to fulfill that. He knew that his fulfillment in life was predicated on him fulfilling God's will for his life. And as he fulfilled the things that God told him to do, we see examples in his life of him just being satisfied and just being happy and so forth. Verse number 1, Genesis chapter 37. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wife. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that his father, that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. Now if you drop over to verse number 19 of the same chapter, we find that Joseph has been sent by his father to check up on his brothers. He goes down and he can't find them, but then he's told that they're in a land called Dothan, and so over he goes to see them. In verse number 18, his brothers see him coming. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, "Behold, this dreamer cometh." Let's ask God to help us tonight. Father, I thank you tonight for the service, Lord, for the attitude, for the spirit that seems to be here tonight. And I pray, Lord, that you'd give us a good time in the house of God tonight. I pray, Father, that when we leave, we'd say it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. And I ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, to accomplish that which would most glorify you in this service. Pray for every pair of ears, Lord, that they'll be open to the things of God and listen. And I pray, Father, that even the prayer of their heart right now would be, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." And so, Father, we ask you to multiply the opportunities to serve you by giving us ideas and thoughts. Father, maybe there's one here that doesn't have a dream, don't have a real vision. And I pray that you'd give them one tonight, a big one. And then, Lord, allow them to live to see that accomplished in their life. And tonight, Lord, we've asked for prayer for Miss Elizabeth. We do bring that before you and simply ask you that whatever the need is, you'd meet that need. Give her parents wisdom and give her instruction as to what she's to do, not do. Pray, Father, for victory there. Take care of other folk. Miss Vicky's sick tonight. Ask you to take care of her. And my brother Leslie's wrestling with some things. Ask you to take care of him. Lord, we're a needy people. We're grateful tonight. It is absolutely true that he that is in us is greater than he that's in the world. So help us, Lord, to believe that tonight. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And then in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse number 18, the Bible says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he." I believe that there is a need in 21st century Christianity for us to have a vision, for us to have a dream. Sometimes I'll go back through old sermon notes. I have a briefcase in Colorado that's stuffed full of sermon notes from when I first began to preach. And sometimes I'll look at those notes and I'll look down through them and I'll say, "What in the world was I trying to say? What was the idea?" And they're about as worthless as nothing. But then I turn it over and it'll say something like, "Three people walked the aisle for salvation," or "Three people were baptized," or "Five people were baptized," or "Another family joined the church." And the only thing that can do that is the power of God. And we need to understand tonight that if we don't have a vision, then God has nothing to fulfill in our life. If we don't have a dream, if we don't have desires, we can just live out our life. If we don't have that, it would be up to God to surprise us with something. And if we don't have a dream, anything that happened would be a surprise, I guess. But God wants us to have a vision. And God wants us to have a dream. And God wants us to get excited about the possibilities in this dark world. I've mentioned to you before that the darker the world is, the farther a light will shine. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men, they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." In absolute darkness, you know, if we were to turn out the lights here tonight and I was to take a gopher match, you know what a gopher match is? It's one of those paper matches, you know, you strike it and it goes right out, so you go for another one. A gopher match, if you were to strike it in this dark auditorium, you'd be able to see it to the doorway outside. Probably you could see the flash of it. But they say in absolute darkness, you could see that light for 50 miles. Now, I don't know where they would ever produce 50 miles of darkness, but that's what they claim. In the darkest of times, and I believe that we live in some dark times today, certainly the darkest time in our nation. There's other parts of the world that have suffered more and gone through more and have it a lot worse than what we have it today. But the darkest time in our nation ever, unless maybe it was during the Civil War, is today in which we live. And even during the Civil War, I think there were things about morals and one thing or another that had not sunk to the depth of which they've sunk today. And I still believe that God is able. I don't know that God will bring a national revival, but I know that the key to God sending a national revival is in the hands of God's people. It's not in the White House. It's not in the Congress. It's not in the Senate. It's not in the presidency. The key to revival is held in the hands of God's people, and probably is more greatly extended towards God if we're on our knees when we reach out with it. But I believe that God wants to do some great things, but I believe we have to have a vision. If we don't have a vision, how would we know if he did? If you don't have a goal, how do you know if you've reached it? If you don't have a goal, you can stop anywhere along life road and say, "Well, here I am." Even when you're taking a trip, you're driving down the road and you say, "Well, I've got to drive 5 hours, or I've got to drive 3 hours, or I've got to drive 15 minutes. But you set some goals. And so it is with life. We need to have some goals and we need to have some visions. I believe tonight we desperately need some visions of a vision of what God's will for our life is. What does God want me to accomplish in my life? As a father, as a husband, as a preacher, as a brother, as a son, What does God want of me? What's God's will for my life? And I need to get a vision of that. So as God begins to fulfill that, I believe that that he that worketh in me will complete his work in me. I believe that. And I believe I should know what that work is and know what his will is and labor towards that with him rather than laboring so often against him like we sometimes do. We need to have a vision of his will. And then I think every once in a while we need to sit down and catch a vision of heaven. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us a whole lot about heaven, but what it does tell us makes it an exciting place, makes it a place to desire to be. It makes it a place that we know what's not there is wonderful. No heartache, no sorrow, no sickness, no death. None of those things are there. It's a wonderful place. And I think sometimes we ought to have a vision of what heaven's like. And then we ought to ask ourselves who we know that's not going there. And what are we going to do to enhance the possibility of them getting there? Again, I testify to you that how can they hear without a preacher? You know, they're not going to believe unless they hear, and they're not going to hear unless someone tells them. And very few people pick up the Bible and read it and come to Christ. Now, they could, and they can, and they have, and they will. But most people are won to Christ by Phillips, who's running across the desert, catches up with a chariot, asks the man if he understands what he's reading. He says, "How can I except some man show me?" And he invited Philip up into the chariot, and he began to talk to him then from the book of Isaiah about that one that had no one to represent him down through life. And Philip was able to win the Ethiopian to himself. And so we need to have this vision about heaven and about who's not going to go there and who is. Maybe we ought to have a vision about who's there already. Sometimes I can almost see different people looking over heaven's banner and cheering us on. And Hebrews chapter 11 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The Bible tells us in chapter 12 that we're surrounded by such a great a cloud of witnesses. 11 or 12. And we need to, and I think that he lists some people there in chapter 11. I believe they're watching, but if they're watching, why couldn't Grandma be watching? And why couldn't Aunt Susie be watching? And why couldn't Uncle Jeff be watching? And why couldn't your brother or your children, why couldn't they be watching? We ought to have a vision tonight of heaven. We ought to get excited about heaven. We ought to get excited about who we know right now is not on their way to heaven. And then, thirdly, we ought to have a vision of hell. When I was going to Bible college the first time, this event in 1967, there was another young man there, he and his wife, and they had one young child, and we had one young child, and we were in the dormitory system, and they lived in one dormitory, we lived in an entirely different one, but he drove down the road one day, and he saw our Colorado license plate, and that was a phenomenon for him, and he stopped, and he came back, and he said, "I, too, am from Colorado," and we were supposed to be best friends because he was from Colorado, and we did become very good friends. He worked a night job as a watchman, and I'd go out and see him there, and he told me about his daddy who was lost, and I told him about my daddy who I thought was lost, and he and I would pray for him, for my daddy, and me for his daddy. Of course, we prayed for our own dads too, but in that, I remember on several occasions asking the Lord to allow my dad to see what hell's really like, to see what heaven's like, what he's going to miss if he doesn't go to heaven, and see where he's headed if he doesn't get saved, if he's not saved. And I'd pray, and God would break my heart, and I'd think of my dad and that rich man. Luke chapter 16, and my heart would break. And I don't know if God ever really answered my prayer, but I think God answered his purpose. While I was praying for my daddy to get a vision of hell and what it would be like to go there, I think God gave me a vision of hell and what it would be like to go there. And I wasn't very satisfied with what God showed me. I didn't want my daddy to go there, and I'm troubled when people say that they're saved and they don't witness to loved ones. And I think perhaps maybe this is the reason, because they have no vision of what hell's really like. Joseph was a great dreamer. He had a dream or a vision for his life. And I believe that a dream or a vision will keep you going under some different circumstances that we can see in Joseph's life, and we want to look at those. First off, it'll help you when you're doubted by people. Have you ever been doubted by anyone? They look at you and they say, no, this person just doesn't fit. This is a misfit. This person is wrong because of this or wrong because of that, and they're just a misfit. Sometimes we have that problem, and people doubt us. I know that if you do something, people will get upset. People that are not doing anything will get upset. I remember hearing Dr. Hiles one time. Somebody came to him ranting and raving about the way something was done. Some room was cleaned or some room was painted or something. I forget exactly the details. They said to Dr. Hiles, said, I don't like the way they did that. And Dr. Hiles said, I don't really like the way they did it either, but I like the way they did it better than I like the way you didn't do it. And so we need to understand tonight that many times people, we're doubted by people, but they're not doing anything. And we need to take the doubts of other people and push those aside. Now, if there's something there we ought to examine, then examine it. Take it before the Lord. Get it taken care of. But don't let the doubts of people kill your dream. Kill your vision. People will try to steal your dream. You can't do that here. You know, Christianity is a geographical religion to them. And you can't do that here. You can't preach against mixed bathing if you live by the ocean. And you can't preach about this if you live there and this if you live there. What a bunch of tommy rot. What a bunch of foolishness. This book is a geographical book, period. All the geographicals of the whole world. And we need to understand that. And somebody will say, well, that won't work anymore. Oh, it won't work any less either. This book will still work if we work this book. I absolutely believe that. If we do what this book says, God will do what He said in the book that He'd do. And we need to understand that. And people say it won't work anymore. It will if people will work it. Somebody said we need a new horse to ride. No, we just need some people with enough guts to ride the horse we got. The horse we got will take the trip. The Word of God will work. And the God of the Word will work if we'll do what we're supposed to do. And then somebody says, well, you're going to offend people. It's not my purpose in life to offend people. But I know this, if you happen to be swimming up a creek, up a river, and there's dead fish coming down the river, a lot of dead fish coming down the river, and you're swimming up the river, you're going to bump into some dead fish once in a while. But does that mean in order to be politically correct, you're supposed to turn around and float with the river and go the way the dead fish are going? No, thank you. I do not believe that we ought to come out in our life with the idea of offending people. I think that's obnoxious to us, ought to be obnoxious to us, and I'm certain it's obnoxious to God. But I do believe if we're serving God with a heart that's right and proper, and people are offended by that, they're just going to have to be offended. Billy Sunday one time, somebody said, you're offending people with the way you're doing things. He said, you mean you don't like the way that I'm rubbing the cat? And they said, that's right. He said, then turn the cat around because I don't know any other way to rub. We need to understand that when you're doubted by people, if you have a dream, if you have a vision, you can keep on going when others would quit. How many of you have heard the story of training fleas? Have you heard that story? Some of you have. The idea is that this flea like they use, and I don't know much about fleas. I've never raised very many of them. I had a dog or two that tried to raise some once in a while, but we tried to get rid of those. So I don't know much about fleas. But the story says that the common ordinary flea, I'm assuming they mean a flea that would find its habitation on the back of a fat dog, they say that they can jump about 6 feet from there to about there, 6 feet. But you can take that same flea and put him in a glass jar and put a lid on it, And he'll jump up and hit that lid and jump up and hit that lid and jump up and hit that lid. And eventually you can take the lid off that jar and set that jar down, and he'll jump up just as high as that lid was. And he'll stop. And sometimes I think we've let the devil put a lid on us and say, you can't do that here, you can't do that here, yeah, that won't work now, you're going to offend somebody. And we bump our head into the lid, bump our head into the lid, bump our head into the lid, and then he just takes the lid away and laughs at us. We need to understand that if we're fleas, we can jump 6 feet. We don't have to be contained by a quart jar. And if we're a Christian, we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. If we're a Christian, we can do that. We can do more than what we've done. And then there's also the story of the piranha. They say you can take a piranha, a vicious South American fish, you can take a piranha and put it in an aquarium, and you drop a glass divider into the aquarium, and then you put fish or water animals, water fish or mussels or whatever it is that piranha really like to eat. You drop it in there, and that piranha will get back, and he'll run and hit that glass and turn around. He'll run and hit that glass and turn around. It's not very long before you can take that glass completely out of the aquarium, set it aside. And they say that piranhas many times will die of starvation before they'll cross where that glass used to be. Could I suggest to you that the devil is good at putting glasses in? We bump our nose a few times. We say, well, that won't work here. And so we swim in a circle and die of spiritual hunger, because the greatest thing that we have to eat is to do the will of the Father. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 4. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Take your Bible and go to chapter 39. Chapter 39 of Genesis. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 7. Of course, now Joseph, a 17-year-old boy, think about that now. 17-year-old boy, he's been sold down into slavery. He's traded hands several times on the trip down there. He ends up in Potiphar's house. And the Bible says in verse 7, it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath into my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. Here we find that I believe that a great vision and a great dream, I think it'll help us in the idea of dealing with sin. When we have this vision, this of what God wants to accomplish with us, and we have this vision and we walk with God, and maybe he's woke us in the middle of the night and talked to us about what he wants to do with us, and then sin presents itself, it looks so minute, it looks so ugly, it looks so awful when we think about happening to violate the vision and the dream that God has given us in order to commit that sin. I believe this. I believe if we have a vision that's big enough, it'll help us to say no to any sin. Any sin. But sometimes we let our dream go. We let our vision go. We say, what would it hurt to slow down just a little bit? What would it hurt just to take off a little bit of time? What would it hurt just this one time? What would it hurt? We mentioned this morning that peace is supposed to be directed, one of the directors of our life. And when we think about selling out on our dream or selling out on our vision, if we just listen to peace, we'd get that ruffle in our heart and we'd know that stirring that the umpire peace is trying to tell us this won't work. We got to do something different. And so a dream will help us when we're dealing with sin. In chapter number 40, if you turn over there, verse number 23, you remember Joseph went to, because of his dream, Because he was faithful to his dream, he went to prison. And he met a butler and a baker there, and he helped them with their life, and he told them different things, and they were released, and he told them how that was going to be. And the Bible said in verse 20, and it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and the chief baker among the servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forget him. I believe that a good dream and a good vision that's been kept clean and kept pure and kept innocent and kept right with God, I believe it'll help us when we're down and out. You know, it's easy sometimes to feel like everybody's forgotten and you're not special to anybody. Bitterness is a terrible thing, and it happens when we believe we've been forgotten by people. And yet Joseph didn't get ugly. The man had forgotten about him, and Joseph is still in prison. Here's the butler's out there doing whatever he wants to do, and he's taking care of the king, and everything's hunky-dory, and Joseph's still sitting in prison. But Joseph still had a dream. And Joseph knew that it was God that gave him that dream, and Joseph said, I know that God's going to do all that God said he'd do if I just do what I'm supposed to do. And so he understood that to be forgotten is a terrible word, but a big dream would keep him going. In chapter number 41, we see that Joseph has gotten married. Joseph married a priest's daughter. She was not Jewish, I'm sure. She's a priest's daughter. And after a time, she gave to Joseph two sons. The first one is found in verse number 51. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. I believe that Joseph's dream caused him to keep on going. And he said that the dream had caused him to forget everything, the toil, the trouble, the times of task, the difficulties. He forgot all those things. And in order to indicate to the world that he had done that, to honor God, he names his boy Manasseh. God has caused me to forget. Isn't it something that we sometimes forget what we're supposed to remember? And we remember what we're supposed to forget. When we were out at the fair just last time, a man came by and I was talking to him, and I thought I recognized him from somewhere, didn't know from where, and he said the same thing. We finally agreed, and he said, oh, you're the one I said in your office, and you said that God can never use me because I had long hair. I said, I didn't say that. He said, yes, you did. I said, I didn't say that. Now, I might have said, you'll struggle to serve God with long hair more than you would if you got a decent haircut. But I've never said, it's never come out of these lips, to you or anybody, that God couldn't use you because you had long hair. He said, well, that's what I remember. And I said, do you remember telling you the same day where you were going on all these flowery things about all the things you had done with your long hair and how God had blessed you and God had done this and God had done that and God had done something else? And I told you that those are pretty good credentials, but they'd mean a whole lot more if somebody else raised those credentials rather than you yourself glorifying yourself. He said, no, I don't remember that. And I said, isn't it funny that you remember things I didn't say and you don't remember what I did say? And there's people like that. Listen, we forget what we should remember, and we remember what we ought to forget. And here Joseph said, God has caused me to forget. I forgot the toil, and I forgot the work, and I forgot the heartache. God has been good to me, and he's caused me to forget. And I wonder tonight, as I think on this subject, if there's not someone here that would say, there's something that every time I start to do something for God, I remember something and my heart breaks and I back down on what I told God I'd do. Oh, listen, let God put that behind you. Let God give you amnesia in that part of your life Let God take over. Give that to God. Listen, it's not nothing in the world worth remembering to destroy your life and your usefulness to God. Die a bitter old person, wrapped up in heartache and wrapped up in misery and just a crabby old person. I talked to, I may have said this before, but I talked to Brother Moody just the other day. And he had talked to Brother Spain. Some of you remember a couple years ago in our missions conference, we had Brother Spain come in by way of internet, and he taught us during our missions conference. Brother Spain, I believe, is 93 years old, and I believe his wife is 91 or 92 years old. Brother Moody was talking to him just recently and said, Brother Spain, let me ask you something. How is it that at your age, with your medical problems, you stay so sweet and so up on things, and you're so excited about things all the time? He said, well, preacher, it's like this. When we got to be about 70 years old, Mavis and I, that's his wife, we sat down and said, we're pushing the age. We're getting up in age. And if God doesn't take us home, we could be old people someday. We said that most of the old people we know are bitter. And they're sour. And God isn't using them. And they're miserable. And I said to Mavis, Mavis, do you think we could be happy the rest of our life? And she said, well, Clyde, we've been happy so far. Why can't we do it the rest of our life? And we coveted together that we were going to be happy people and not let bitterness come into our life and destroy our happiness and our usefulness to God. I thought it was pretty good advice from such a young couple. What are we remembering tonight that we ought to forget? And then the Bible says that he had a second son. That's found in verse number 52. And he named the second, and the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Now we find the Bible says that when he had his second son, he says, I'm going to name him Ephraim, because God has caused me to be fruitful, not in the land of paradise, not in a perfect place, not in the absence of sin, not in a lot of different things, but God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. I talk to people all the time. Say, I'm going to start doing this, that, something else, anything, any part, any act of serving God. I'm going to start doing that as soon as, and the list is longer than my arm, as soon as the kids get grown. Wasting all that time being a good influence for your kids. As soon as the grandkids are grown. As soon as I get a better job. As soon as my kids are taken care of. On and on and on and on and on we go. What we're saying is when we get to heaven, we'll do what we're supposed to do. Really. Because as I read the book, that's the only time we're going to be absent from the land of affliction. There's always going to be something against us. We're always going to be bucking the wind somewhere. Listen, all the roads in life aren't flat and level and well paved. They're not that way. We need to understand that Joseph said, God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. But we also ought to know that before he was fruitful, he was forgetful. And sometimes God just can't give us the blessings he wants to give us. God can't let us be fruitful, because if we're fruitful in the land of our affliction before we're forgetful, we'll come up with a mess of everything. And so God says, if you want to be fruitful, there's some things you got to forget. And I think the best way to do that is just to have a good, healthy dream. Just to believe that God wants to use us. Who would have believed the day that Joseph, as a 17-year-old boy, left the house? He said, see you later, Dad. He goes down to check on his brothers. Who would have dreamed all the things that God would allow him to go through, and all the people that he had meet, and all the influence that he'd have on people's lives? And all it would have taken is for him to forget his dream. And God would have had to find somebody else to do all the things that he did with Joseph. What a shame. And then I want to take you to one other place. Go with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, if you will. Ecclesiastes chapter number 5. You see, a dream will keep us going when we're doubted by people. It'll help us when we're dealing with sin. It'll help us when we're down and out. It'll help us when our direction is apt to be wrong. And it'll help us when our dream demands that we do it. Notice in verse number 5, or verse number 3 of chapter 5, the Bible says, "For a dream cometh not through the a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words." I guess we could back clear up to verse number 5, or verse number 1, "Keep thy foot when thou goest into the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give a sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore let thy words be few, for a dream cometh through the multitude of business." Listen, we can say whatever we want to say. I'm gonna. Tomorrow. Manana. But the Bible says that a dream cometh through a multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known through a multitude of words. We need to catch a dream. If we don't have one, we need to find one. If we have one and it's been damaged or gotten dirty or been put down lower than it ought, maybe it's got some dents and some scrapes on it, maybe we ought to pick it up and ask God to clean it up for us and shine it and remind us of it often. We need to catch a dream, and it needs to be a big one. And then we need to dream our work, and we need to work our dream. And we need to do it now. We need to do it now. Here's a secret for you. If you have a dream, or if you'd let God give you one, and you purpose tonight that you're going to work that dream and dream that work, and Jesus came at midnight, you're clean. Though you hadn't done anything, you're still clean. Because you purposed in your heart, and you talked to God about it, you got things straight. And when the rapture comes or death comes, you're clear. You're in the clear. But if you say, "Well, I'm going to think about this for a little while. You know, that wasn't too plain what the preacher said. I got to study that out for a while." And 20 years from now, you still haven't done anything about it. You die dirty. So let me ask you about your dream. Could you and I sit down over a cup of coffee or a Coke or a glass of fresh water and talk about the dream God gave us 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 50 years ago? How's your dream doing? How's it going? "Well, preacher, you don't understand." No, I don't. And I probably wouldn't if you tried to explain it. I probably wouldn't understand. Because there's a God in heaven. If he gave you the dream, what does the Bible say? I'm trying to think of the verse. "For it is God that worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure." When God gives you a will, he'll give you a way. What does the sign say on the north side? The sign says, "Where God guides, God supplies." I think, was that last week? That was last week. "Where God guides, God supplies." And so, if God has given us a dream, God delights in us saying, "Okay, Lord, let's work with that. I accept that. Let's work with that." I hope you will tonight. So much is at stake. So very much is at stake in what we do with the dream and the vision that the Lord Jesus has given to us. Let's all stand, shall we please, with